We're continuing the theme that I more or less promised that I would do. I nearly said last evening, but it's Sunday evening. For those of you who weren't able to be with us then, we're going into the book of Joshua, reminding ourselves that Joshua is the Old Testament name, Jesus, and we're finding out something of the greatness of the Lord and his great provision for us in fulfilling his promises to the children of Israel. Joshua was their great leader into and in the promised land, the land where they were to inherit the promises of God, where they were to come into as far as it was possible for them in those days, the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. We in our age have greater promises, we have a greater inheritance. Oh, I suppose one could stand and try to enumerate something of the wonderful list of blessings, all ours in Jesus Christ. Now, I did say that some of you, if you could, it would be nice if you could read through the rest of those chapters in Joshua before tonight. I wonder how many of you have done it. Oh, us. Until they come from Yorkshire. Yes. How many of you have really read those chapters? Oh, I won't look. It wouldn't be fair, would it? But it's a wonderful book, and God wants us to understand it in the Spirit, that we may see all that he has for us. I think that we'll start our reading tonight back in the book of Numbers. I hope that doesn't upset you. But, of course, you will know that all the five books of Moses were leading to this book of Joshua. I trust that you understand that. That God is revealing his will for us. And in this book of Numbers, I would like us to go back to the 13th and the 14th chapters. You may recall that this is the occasion when the children of Israel, under Moses' leadership, had come up as far as Kadesh Barnea, and the time had come for them in the mind of God to enter into their inheritance. This was before the woeful wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, which, you know, came as a punishment from God. They didn't wander because they just couldn't find the way. God led them around in the wilderness. You must always remember that. He didn't forsake them because they wouldn't go in. He still blessed them. He led them by the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. He did marvelous things for his people, even then. But oh, that so much more they could have had if they had gone in as they should have done. Well, God had to lead them away until he'd got them to the place where they were prepared to go in. You know, this is the story of so many people's lives. God just has to wait. Not that he isn't all powerful to do things if he wants. But then who wants to force people into things against their own will? Who wants to have a smothering up experience? Who wants that? If we're going to be in God's possessions that he is giving to us, then we've got to possess them in God's states, because he wants us to give him love, reciprocal love. He wants us to be able to love him freely, not just jump for joy because after all we weren't swallowed up in the Red Sea like Pharaoh and his host, but to be free to walk through the length and breadth of our inheritance. This is what God had already said to Abraham. Arise, you remember, he said to him one day, arise, walk up and down, to and fro, in your inheritance. It's all yours. Amen. This man lived the life of moving to and fro in the inheritance. I don't know whether he's put trod on every place of that promised land, but the Lord told him to do that after he got separated from Lot, you remember. He said, go on, to and fro, keep on going, Abraham. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon is yours. He didn't say that then. He didn't say that until Joshua. But nevertheless, that's the truth. And he just wanted men to range freely a little. After all, didn't he come to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the first place? Not chain them up to a tree on the end of a tether with a dog collar around their neck. But to let them range freely and trust them and say, no, don't touch that, don't touch that. They did. They took what God told them not to take. But he wanted to be on a mutual trust basis. He wanted to give them the opportunity to go wrong if they wished. You'll always have that, however holy you are. God will never take away your will. Never. He'll only try to capture it and enslave it to himself in spontaneous love. That's all God will ever do. He'll never put you in chains. He believes in taking them off. So that we start shouting as one of our favorite lines, my chains fell off. My heart is free. And that's what God wants. It's an amazing thing, this great liberty that he grants us. Liberty to love him. And so far as God is concerned, we can have everything but sin. We can't have that. But we can have God. We can have everything of God. Isn't that lovely? Well, now we're going to have a look into these chapters. And may God in this next... If you have to go before 10 o'clock, you get up and go. I might still be speaking then. Have your Bibles open in your laps, beloved. By the way, brother, dear Arthur, this man's got one. My recommend in then the book of Numbers, the 13th and 14th chapters. Off they go. These people to spy out the land. There were 12 of them. The list is given in 4 to 15 of chapter 13. And one of them you will see in verse 6 is a man named Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. The other one, the last named one, or not quite the last name one, but he's mentioned again in verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, which later became Joshua, as you know. They went into the land, and this is what Moses said, 17. Spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. They ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where are Heman, Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And so the story unfolds. And we're told in 25, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, he knew what was coming. He could hear what was coming. Here he comes. He stilled the people before Moses and said, Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's Caleb. Glory be to God. He'd got a vision of what God had for him. He'd got a real estimate of the whole position. He was one of these, when God said something and he saw something, said, Let's go and do it straight away. Amen. Let's go up and possess it immediately. You know, when God tells you to do something, the time's come. Don't get going up in a corner saying, I must pray for this for the next 20 days and fast. You're a humbug. You'll tie yourself up in knots and don't think you're very spiritual because you talk highfalutin language. When God says something, do it. Amen. Well, you know, even Mary said that to the servant. She said, Now, whatever he says to you, do it. You remember that? In John chapter 2. He didn't say, Now, whenever Jesus speaks to you, go to your closet, hide yourself there for the next 10 days, pray about it, be careful you don't step out in the flesh. We'll make God a liar yet, or try to find out a way of getting round what he says, or proving him by what we think. When all the time, beloved, here's a Caleb. And Caleb means wholehearted. What a wonderful man he was. And he stilled the people and so on. But the men that went up with him in verse 31, they said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, giants translated in our version, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, the Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, beloved, one of the tremendous things for our hearts to grasp is this, that we see through our own hearts. You do understand that, don't you? We see everything through our own hearts. Whatever your outward eye falls upon, you see through the eye of your heart every time. And you see, these people, they were absolutely telling fairy stories, really, because this word, I put Nephilim in there, it only comes 3 times in the Bible, this word Nephilim. It's the word that is used before God destroyed the earth with a flood. There were Nephilim in the earth in those days. They were monstrosities. They were all sorts of twisted people, no doubt people with cyclops eyes and all this kind of thing that you read in Greek mythology. And God destroyed the Nephilim. He destroyed the Nephilim from the earth in the flood. But these people were saying, oh, it's as bad as that. They, of course, Moses wrote the story of the flood, you see. And Moses is with them. And Moses has been talking by revelation and writing by revelation. And Israel knows about it. And these people are bringing up lies. They're doing all sorts of things. They're impugning God's power and his character. Because all these Nephilim, these gigantic, horrible things, lived in their hearts. You always talk what your heart is. There's no way of avoiding it. If you say, well, I will, I'll just keep quoting scripture. That's your heart. You're a hypocrite. It's still your heart. You can only talk your heart. Remember this very, very clearly, beloved. When it comes down to it, when God faces our hearts up with these great challenges, be sure, sure, as you're sitting in this room tonight, that everything that's inside of you will be made plain and you'll talk that way. No avoiding it. Praise God for this. Isn't it true that his word discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart? So we are told. Amen. And in chapter 14, I want to read this, not spending too much time on it. All the congregation were lifting up their voice. They cried. They wept that night. They murmured against Moses. Would God, they said in verse 2, that we died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we died in this wilderness. They thought this was terrible, you see. They'd got to meet these people that they thought sure God had slain. The Nephilim. These monsters, for whose sake God, among other things, brought the flood upon the earth to destroy everything that breathed, you see. And wherefore has God brought us into this land? To fall by the sword, with our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? They said one to another, let's make a captain. Let's return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You see the difference. Joshua and Caleb says, they're bread for us. Once we get in there, we'll eat them. This is their attitude, just two men. We'll eat them when we get in there. This is the stuff that God feeds his people on. If they're going to possess their possessions, this is what God does. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. And then he said, their defense is passed from them. You know, this word defense is the word shadow that's often used in the Bible. It's the great overshadowing power. You know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Whatever shadow they had, beloved, here were two men with spiritual perception. They could see that the satanic principalities and powers from which these people got their enabling, God had dealt with it. Oh, would God, everybody, believe that these days? Do you believe that God has dealt with the principalities and powers Do you believe in Calvary? Do you believe that on that cross they all invested Jesus Christ and single-handed in his weakest moment he stripped them off from him? Everybody's being taught to fear principalities and powers because of a verse in Ephesians 6. Praise God. Hallelujah. You bring people up on defeat and see what a church you'll have round you. You bring people up on this notion of this immense power that these devils and spirit beings have. And you'll see, beloved, what God will do. Did you ever hear, I suppose I tell you this story, some of you have heard me say this before, but let me repeat it. When we were out in Darjeeling, brother here will remember this, we met a Tibetan family. Now these Tibetan people, they are brought up to worship demons. They're demon possessed, they're demon conscious, they're demon everything. Tibet is one of the most hard places on the face of the whole earth. They never had the gospel or anything like that. Well, this family came to Darjeeling, and they came because the wife of the little family was very ill and came to the best hospital that there was in that part of the world. That's the Planters Hospital that the tea planters established, and therefore it's pretty good by Indian standards, and for all I know it might be good by English standards. You'll have to talk to brother about that. Well, this little girlie, she came over. She was like the servant in the family. She came over with them, and the wife was in the hospital, and she was looking after the boy, and daddy was there too. And we arrived in Darjeeling. We'd had a pretty good trip up, and when we arrived, there was this Tibetan man and this woman, I suppose. What would she be? Nearly 30, I suppose, would she? And there. We were just sitting around after a meal, and this little girlie comes and sits by the fire, somewhat like I always sit. And she picked up this paper, which was nothing more than a sort of a cartoon strip of the crucifixion, of the cross, and of the open grave. Just the appropriate gospel verses beside it, the Bible verses. No application, nothing of that, just this written there. And she read it through, not a great scholar apparently, read it through, and I noticed that she was turning it there to and fro. It was given to her by Hester Whitty, who speaks Tibetan and is a very accomplished lady, an American lady missionary out there in Darjeeling, to whom we owe so much. That is, brother and I. And she sat there, and after a while, she looked up, and she spoke to Hester. And referring to me, you may all laugh if you like, she said, would the Lama speak to me? So I bowed to the inevitable. The Lama. You see, she didn't know. She didn't know. That's just the name for their religious men. That's all. And so Hester asked me if I would, and said, oh, surely. So for about 2 hours, we sat and talked to this girlie. And I said, have you ever heard of Jesus before? She said, yes, once. My brother, this is all by interpretation, of course, read a book to me that spoke about Jesus. I said, have you heard the gospel before? Oh, no, she didn't know what that was. Never heard the gospel. She just heard of Jesus. So we spent these 2 hours talking to her, just simply unfolding, looking to God. How do you speak to a person that's never heard the gospel before and doesn't know your terminology, doesn't know anything? You just think about it. Well, this is what happened. And at the end of 2 hours, after a laborious seeking to make the thing plain, And she just drunk it all in. I said to Hester, well, now, we'd better leave it there for tonight. She's never heard the gospel before. It would be folly to try and force her into some kind of a decision. We'd make a big mistake about this, you see, and we all confirm. We all thought this was right. We were all very wise in our generation, you see. And we were talking about this. And so Hester said, well, what should I say? I said, well, you just tell her to go and talk to Jesus. Didn't tell her to pray, because they don't know how to pray. They don't know how to pray at all. Haven't got a clue what prayer is. Just tell her to talk to Jesus. That's all. Talk to him. And when Hester conveyed this, a great look of disappointment came over this girl's face. She said, why can't I ask Jesus in tonight? Jesus asked, tell me. What do you think of that? Why can't I ask Jesus? And I gasped. Oh, she's never heard the gospel before. Tibetans, bound by devils through I don't know how many generations. You've got to cast devils out right, left and centre. I don't know what you haven't got to do to get to these absolutely demon-ridden people. And so on and so on and so on. All these things going through my mind like they're supposed to upon these occasions, or not supposed to, I don't know. But I said, do make sure she knows what she's saying, Hester. So Hester sort of went through it again. Oh, yes, she's not sure what you're saying. So I said, you'd better. Come on, then. And so we went through it again, very carefully, to make sure that she knew. And she said, I believe with all my heart, I want to do it now. And there and then, this precious woman dropped down on her knees, didn't she, Jack? And she received it. Now, I never said, get out, devil. I never said anything. She was totally free. Totally free. God make us simple. God make us simple. God give us a belief in the power of our gospel. God give us this. Well, I'll tell you the secret of that, really. The secret is that I was preaching in the Himalayan Free Church Conference. We were having a great time there. I have to interpret into Nepali. So, I'll give you a guess. This night I was preaching on a certain subject. Guess what it was? New birth. That's right. Yeah, never go wrong. I was preaching on new birth. And I said something like this, waiting for the interpreter to interpret it in Nepali. She was sitting there, this Tibetan. She didn't know English at all. Didn't know English. So I said, if I was to say, in plain English, I hope it's plain, I said, if I was to say, hands up, every one of you that knows you're born again, would you put your hand up? And up went her hand. I looked up at this child, didn't understand a word what I said. And when he interrupted into Nepali, up went other hands, but hers was up first. It seems as though God gave us a sort of a look into the day of Pentecost. For she must have understood in her own language. And I spoke in English, not very good English, as you'll bear me witness. What do you think of that? I tell you, when you see these things, when they happen before your eyes, praise the name of the Lord. Not that anybody needs convincing about the day of Pentecost. Not that we need that. But it's wonderful when the Lord gives you little insights, glimpses into this tremendous thing. Well, she wasn't taught anything about our great backlog or background of teaching on demon powers and princes and what you do with the prince of Media, Persia, and what you do with something else, and I don't know what. She just heard, she believed with all her heart, and she was free. She was in. Amen. glory be to the name of the Lord. You see, these people, they said, they're bread for us. God has broken the power of all these things. This is the thing for us to see, beloved. Their defense has departed from them. They have no power whatsoever. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Do you believe that? Rahab herself said, as soon as we heard what God did to the waters of the Red Sea for you, our hearts melted within us. Rahab said that. All the people in Jericho were frightened to death from that moment. And it didn't matter about giants and bogies and hills and chariots and I don't know what, beloved. These people, they knew. These two men, Moses knew too, that God was moving in their behalf. I have read that, beloved, because what you really think in your heart and the things that come out of your mouth about your possession will most certainly be right. Moses acted on this principle. Joshua chapter 13. One lot was saying, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. The others said, we can eat them up, they're our bread. Which side are you on? Which side are you on? If you're feeling like a grasshopper in front of this tremendous problem, and you think it's very humble to get down and keep on saying so before God, then you don't belong to the class that's going to possess your possessions. For the people that possess their possessions aren't always grovelling down there amongst grasshoppers, so that if they get in underneath a blade of grass that's 2 inches high, you can't see it. You see, they're not always saying that. They say, these people are bread for us. Lord, hallelujah. This is the position of true faith. It's the position that sees the cross clearly. It's the heart that knows what Calvary is all about. Glory. And why the Holy Ghost has come to lead us into all that our King of Glory accomplished there at Calvary, and that he reigns for now upon his throne. And beloved, in the 13th chapter of Joshua, verse 1, it says, we're in the promised land now, Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Only 5 tribes had inherited their inheritance. Now, this was the tragedy, so far as God was concerned. Only 5 tribes had inherited. 2.5 on the other side of Jordan, and since they've been in, 2.5 on this side of Jordan, only 5. God wanted these people to go right in to possess what Joshua had virtually taken for them, having destroyed the kings, as we read at the end of the 12th chapter. All those kings, all that sovereign power had been destroyed. And now the people were to possess their possessions. And so Joshua sets about setting out the land by lot for these people to inherit. And the tribes inherit, according to their inheritance, so much. And here we come then, beloved, to the 14th chapter. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah come out of Joshua in Gilgal. Now, before the rest of them could do anything about it, up comes Mr. Wholehearted. Caleb. Hallelujah. What? This man had been held back for 40 years. His heart had been on his inheritance, even though, because of the folly of others, he'd been kept out of it. Now, this is the tragedy. I believe there are people like this all over our country. They're being held back by the groups, the peoples, the churches. I'm not throwing any bricks. I'm talking from observation. And I suppose I move about it in England anyway as more than perhaps any other man. I don't know. Quite as much. And here they are, these Calebs, people who are wholehearted, people who've been made heart whole by Jesus, people who got a vision and they've heard the word. And yet they're held back because of this group, or loyalty to that, or they stop back with the rest of them, beloved, that just won't go in and inherit. What a tragedy this is. And Caleb was one of these people. He'd been going round in circles long enough. He must have been a wonderful man of patience. Oh... He's 85. 85. Listen to him. This man, he'd seen something. You remember, one of the places they went when they spied out the land was this place, Hebron. Did you remember reading it? That's the place he's got his eye on. Let's read it. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. There it is. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. What a testimony. Glory be to God. If I said to you tonight, stand up every one of you that's wholly followed the Lord your God. How many of you would be on your feet? Wholly followed. There are some people, beloved, they just don't get anywhere because they got their eye on this. They got their eye on that. They're weighing up this. They're very canny. They do this. They do that. Instead of taking the plunge with the whole heart, dragging it in off everything else, seeing nothing but the promises of God, believing them wholeheartedly, plunging on them totally. Praise God. It's always this truth of totality where God is concerned. Amen. I've wholly followed him. It's either an idle boast or else it's the most solemn and lovely truth you ever did hear. Oh, here we go. Let's read it again. He says, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I bless this man. He didn't say while I wandered in the wilderness. He didn't wander. The children of Israel did, but not he. Hallelujah. He never wandered. His heart was fixed. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Hallelujah. You remember on Sunday morning, I begged leave to change that great, the verse in that great hymn. Hmm? Our restful spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeless lot is cast. Amen. Glad when thy gracious smile we see. Blessed now my faith can hold thee fast. Amen. That's the truth. This man's heart was fixed. He didn't wonder. Not he. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew what he was after. Others were wondering. Certainly they were wondering. But not him. He wholly followed his God. All the time. All the time. You say, didn't he travel round with all these people? Yes, he travelled round with all these people. They were the years, so far as he was concerned, that the locusts had eaten, and God was going to restore to him tremendously. He'd got his heart fixed. The others had lost the vision. The others were in all sorts of things, but never Caleb. When the others sinned and murmured, you know they did. God had to send fiery serpents among them. God had to do all sorts of things, but not Caleb. He was the one man who with Joshua stood clear from all sin in the wilderness. Amen. Lots of people think that's not possible, but he did. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Here he is, 85. What a testimony. Well, there are some people who call themselves baptized in the Spirit, can't hold that for 1 week. They can't hold it for a week. They come back next Sunday morning and say, oh God, all our righteousness was filthy rags. We've come for you to cleanse us again this morning. And all this. They can't go 7 days, according to you listen to them praying. Here's a man. When they'd murmured and grumbled and in their hearts they'd turned back. I hope you haven't done it, brother and sister. I hope you haven't. And if you be, you're nothing but a wanderer. Can't hold your heart steady for 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 years. Can't do it. You say you have this baptism in the Spirit. I wonder if God believes you. Beloved, this whole tremendous thing is, man, he says, glory. He said, you know what Moses said to me. And I want to tell you a greater than Moses is here. You know what Moses said to me, he said. I'm 85, verse 11. Look, as yet, he says, I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Here it comes. Now therefore give me this mountain. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. What mountain was he after? Hebron. He'd walked up that mountain and he'd seen that and he'd set his heart on it before God, on the promise of God. God said you can have every place that the sole of your foot treads upon. He says, that's, he didn't go around shouting it out. Now, don't other people ask for it. Nothing like that. He set his heart. And this man who'd been bound up in the strong love and will and purpose of God for these 45 years knew there was no budging from it. He stood there. Give me this mountain, he said. Oh, I love this man, Caleb. I really do. And he says, the mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and to this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. The four square city, actually, is the meaning of it in the Hebrew. He was after the city that lieth four square. Amen. That's what he was after. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, everybody that's got the true vision is aiming for a city. We were saying this the other day. God started off by putting them in a garden, you see. But you're going to end up by living in a city. And if you have to live out in a garden because you just can't stand living with other people, there's something very wrong with you. City is the highest achievement of man. And the man Christ Jesus has made a city that lies four square. See? And Abraham, you may remember, was looking for a city. He wasn't looking to dwell in a tent. He wanted to live in a city. I don't know where you want to live. If you want to live in a tent, you better apply for one of the lower caves in the new earth. There's a city. Beloved, there's a city to live in. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name. It's nothing like Glasgow. Don't be afraid. Or Edinburgh. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Praise God. What a man this Caleb was. If you're going to inherit God, this land, beloved, if you're going to inherit this land, you've got to be wholehearted if you're going to be in here. It doesn't matter whether you're 85 or 95 or only 25. Years don't matter in this, beloved. It's whether your heart is whole before God. And whether you've heard the word of God that he's spoken to your heart, and whether you believe that God would as soon give up his throne in heaven than break his word to you. He can't do it. He's made his promise to you, beloved, it's yours. And even if it's only a general word, it doesn't matter if you hear that general word of God. That's the beauty of reading the Bible. If you hear that general word spoken by God and you can come in on it, hallelujah. Beloved, that's yours. That's yours. And up went this man Caleb in that day. And oh, so tremendous, beloved. He came there, the city that's four square. Now, you may remember, and this is a very important thing for us to bear in mind, and I feel that God would have us consider this tonight. You may remember that God, right back in the beginning, had made marvelous promises. Drop back with me into Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Amen. Right back there, God had come onto this great truth of the family. The great family. I pass into Exodus 12. I'm doing this speedily. We've gone from Genesis 12 to Exodus 12. And in the time when God was bringing his people out of Egypt, 430 years later, or just over 400 years later, God says, verse 2, verse 3, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. There it is. Again, it's the thought of the household. The lamb must be taken for the household. That God was talking about families being blessed. Praise God. I'm convinced today, beloved, that the thing we're needing more than ever is families. Families. And I want to speak a word of encouragement to hearts. Families. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Hallelujah. When God was bringing them out of Egypt, he said, take a lamb for a house. Amen. Everybody in the family, according to his eating, you'll make your count for the lamb. Praise God. I want you to notice that there were still suckling babies. They were covered. If they couldn't eat, they were covered by that precious blood that was spread on the outside. Precious for the occasion. Though common enough blood in all conscience. Not like Jesus' blood. And there they had to take it. And I see this man, Caleb. He's right in line with what God is wanting to do. He sees it. Amen. We're back in Joshua again. You'll see it all tie up in a moment. He's up there. He's taken this city. Quite easy for him to do it. Joshua had already killed the king of the city. You're told about that. Chapter 12, verse 10. Of Joshua, the king of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. Hallelujah. Go back into the 11th chapter, 21. Joshua cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Deborah, and so he goes on. Remember Deborah and Hebron. Joshua had already destroyed the king, like our blessed Lord Jesus on the cross. He'd already done that. Blessed be the name of it. He stopped you possessing anything that God's really got for you. No, beloved. God's destroyed the power of it. I wish you'd believe this. There are too many people fighting instead of believing. Too many people. And they're being trained to keep on getting up and struggling instead of believing. Joshua had seen all about this. Of course, I know that this place had an absolute reputation. You see, we're told in that same chapter that we've read, 14, it says that this man, Arba, verse 15, the last verse of chapter 14, he was a great man among the Anakims. Oh, I tell you, that particular Hebron he had. Oh. Do you know what Anakims mean? Long-necked. These people were giants because they had long necks. I don't know whether they were giraffe-like. That's right. I'm quoting the Hebrew to you. They were reckoned to be giants. Great big heads on them, on great long necks. How long, I wouldn't know. It seemed as though their feet were on earth and their heads reached unto heaven. That's what frightened so many of these others, you see. These 10 people with weak knees when they went in to spy out the land. Frightened them. You'll see the significance of this in a minute. When you read this word Anakims, always think of the long-necked people. But it didn't matter. Joshua had dealt with it. Is that the four-square city? Right, I'm going to have it. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, it's so tremendous. You'll have to read back and get the history of it all. I ask you to read this book of Joshua. If you don't do it, you won't know really what it's all about. And you're supposed to read it. That's why God gave us the Bible. If you depend on preachers, you'll probably land up in the mess that preachers are in. Read the Bible. And you'll know it for yourself. And God wants us to see this. Now, having taken this, we're told something else. They get on with handing out their inheritance. We're in chapter 15. But God's got something else to tell us. Unto Caleb, verse 13, the son of Jephunneh, Joshua gave part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Deba. And the name of Deba before was Kirjath Sepha. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sepha and taketh it, to him I will give Aksar, my daughter, to wife. Now let's think about these families, shall we? We're on a family now. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksar, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said to her, what wouldest thou? I tell you, this girl's got a real revelation. She says to Othniel, you ask father for a field. Amen. Let this be your wedding dowry. What are you going to ask for? Don't worry about that. Off she gets to, and she said, give me a blessing, father. I've put the word father in. She's talking to her dad. For thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. You got that? Now read the next verse. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. There are three families talked about in this book of Joshua. One in chapter 7, we'll refer back to it in a moment. This one in chapter 15, and the last one is in chapter 24. Oh, you know, beloved, God wants us to be able to move into this great sphere. If you and I aren't going to have our inheritances, you tell me what's going to happen to our children, will you? You tell me what's going to happen to them. Praise them. Do you realize that one of the things that God said to Abraham of old was this? When he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he was going to do it secretly. But he said, and his soliloquy, as he talks to himself, is written into the book of Genesis. I won't tell you which chapter. And he said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham, this thing I'm going to do? Seeing that he's going to bring up his children aright. Let me say it again, in case you thought you didn't hear me right. Shall I hide this thing from Abraham? Do you know why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they hadn't brought up their children right. He said, I'm not going to hide this from Abraham. He's going to bring up his children right. Glory be to God. This is what God is after. Oh, praise him. Fancy having a father with a spirit like that. Give me this mountain. I tell you, when young people see this in their fathers and their mothers, they'll know that there's something there that the celluloid screen can't give to them. They'll know that. They'll know there's something there that drugs can't give them. They'll know there's something there that whiskey can't give them. They'll know there's something there that sexual immorality can't give them. I know that. I know there's something there which university education can't give them. When they see men and women that have got this spirit in them, give me this mountain. Praise God. Oh, he went from one mountain to another. This man, he went to Deborah. It says this in verse 15. The name of Deborah was this before, the city of the oracle. Now see how these things are all connected in devil land. Because Canaan, the promised land, was devil land before they got there. They had a four square city. See. Ah. That's why Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. That's what you're told in Hebrews 11. They had an oracle. They used gifts, but they were gifts of spirit, but not of the Holy Spirit. They had oracular statements through in the prophetic vein from the devil. Not having this imposture. Hallelujah. Give me this man. I want men and women like this. Are there any here? God's looking for men and women, not jellyfish. Who are you? What are you? Are you in this great covenant of possession? Caleb sees this. What? They've got prophets of the devil up there. Speaking through as though God speaking. Come on. Hallelujah. When he got to Hebron, there were three sons of the giant there, three inheritance, three great people there. Glory be to God. When Joshua, Jesus, had gone to Hebron first, he'd slain the king of Hebron. He'd utterly destroyed in it everything that breathed. That's the story that you'll read in the 10th chapter of this book. How come these three sons of the giants were there? This trinity, this triumvirate of evil. How come they were there? Yeah, that's the thing. The devil's destroyed. Amen. So are these. Their shadows departed. I can't see anything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't go up there talking about sprinkling blood everywhere. He went up there with the sword of the Spirit in his hand. Glory be to God. I don't mean the Bible. The sword of the Spirit isn't a paper sword. Amen. He went up there. He put them to fly. Glory. And when he got in there, he looks round and praised God. He'd got his daughter with him like some Boadicea. She was there. She wasn't hiding because Daddy was doing something. Afraid of devils and I don't know what. You know, there's been ever so much talk to people about fear. What's the time? Don't take any notes of that talk. No, I won't. I can remember the time my beloved wife, she's not often with me when I go around preaching, but I don't know whether she's come to keep a check on me this time or not. I can remember the time in the early days, way back in the place called Bradford in Yorkshire. when God was, he came on us mightily by the Holy Ghost in the little, what was a little church then, it grew exceedingly when God did this, and it pleased God then to bring me into a realm of dealing directly with evil spirits, and I don't know what they come in, alcoholics, high on drugs, murderous, lecherous, I don't know how they wouldn't come in. And we didn't have a nice big place like this, we had a little tiny manse in which we lived, and often we'd go and drag our three girlies, they're all grown up and married now, we'd drag our three girlies out of bed, put devil-possessed people in their beds. Yeah. Our children used to walk about. When some of them were so tied up with devils that they could hardly walk, our children would take them by the hand and take them for a walk. Look after them. People are teaching their children and people in their church to be afraid of devils and devil-possessed people. Who and what are they? Are you moving in the covenant of eternal life, or are you moving in the realm of fear? I testify to you that our children never knew one trouble from devils. None. My wife did. She got pushed downstairs once, but still, that's another matter. She's still alive to tell the story. But the whole tremendous thing is this, beloved. Here's this girlie, she's moving round with her dad, and hallelujah, she's there. And so she didn't say, oh, I haven't had enough now. We better take a rest, Dad, you know. He says, come on, Deborah, we're going up there now. Deborah, well, that's the place of the oracle. That's where the devil's been speaking. Come on, up there he goes. Hallelujah, I love it. I think this is great. He said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksar, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, no, he was the son of Kenaz, he said, he took it, praise the name. You know what this name Othniel means? Lion of God. Lion of God, here he comes. Oh, I bless him. Do you know what Aksar mean? It means anklet. So, well, that's a funny name. Yeah, but you remember what I said about these Anakims? It wasn't necklet. See? She wasn't for some long-necked giant. She was an anklet. What's it mean about anklet? Well, isn't this one? Every place that the sole of your foot got upon, she was the anklet round her lion of God's ankle. That's the union. Amen. Praise God. They were one in this tremendous fight. Well, it wasn't a fight. It was really a rout. Up they went, and out went all the enemies. Hallelujah. And she says to her lion of God, says, ask Father for a field. You get the field. So you got the field, it was the Southland. So she said, I want a spring of water, Father. So he said, here, take two. This is the way. Talk about the double blessing. He gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. She had a lovely, warm Southland where they would live and everything would grow beautifully in the warmth of God, and she needed the springs of God to run down through her Southland, whether it was up in the heights or whether it was down in the valleys. Praise God, she was going to be well watered all the rest of her days. If you don't get plenty of water, how can the grass grow? How can the cows feed? How can the milk run? How can the flowers grow? Where can the pollen be gotten for the bees to make the honey? This is the trouble with so many people. They've got no milk and no honey. Got no springs. Got no grass. Got no flowers. Got no cows. Got no bees. Got nothing. And God is here to move us into this tremendous thing. This man, Lion of God, later became a great judge in Israel. You may read about it in the book of Judges. What a tradition, beloved. That's it. You say, well, that's a marvellous thing. You know, if I had that in my family, I'd be content. That's not the end of the story. We're still going on from there. This was a marvellous family. I don't know whether you'd be prepared for this. What do you think about getting your possessions in possession from God? What would you do if you had them? Say, well, if I got those, I'd keep them. I'd do all sorts of things, you know. You would, wouldn't you? You'd just love it. Well, we'll turn over our Bibles. And as we go on in our Bibles, you will have done this if you've read your Bible in these chapters of Joshua, which, if not, please, before tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow evening, read them. Read them. And you'll know better what we're talking about. And they give out their inheritances, and shall we read it at the end, say, of chapter 19, when they had made an end of dividing the land, verse 49, for an inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt there. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbour unwittingly, and hated him not aforetime. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, and to the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the Mount of Judah. Oh. That's Caleb's city. Amen. You see what you can inherit and what you can become if you go through with God in what God has to give you. Now it's become a city of refuge. Hallelujah. Brother. What's wrong with Ockenhoof being this? A city of refuge. Where they can come. No excuses for sin. Accidents are accidents. Hallelujah. My, this is tremendous. But it's better than this. I mean, people think, I'm going to get this city. I'm going to keep it. Say, all right, well, you want to keep it. They say, oh, but no, that's that. You sure? Let's go on. We're in chapter 21. Then God calls the Levites, the heads of the fathers of the Levites, unto Eleazar the priest, unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on. And Aaron's family is brought in. And we find in verse 9, they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah, and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon, these cities which are here mentioned by name, which the children of Aaron, being of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi had, for theirs was the first lot. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his possession. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron, with her suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer. Now you see, he's lost his city. It's this four square city is the city of the high priest. Oh, praise God. It's the city of the high priest. Let your minds go. Go on. Let your imaginations run riot. Let God show you something. It's God's city. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, I'm not clinging to anything. I'm giving it all to God. Everything's God's. Praise God. You give me anything, Lord, it's yours. Why? He'd given away a field, he'd given away springs. Look at this man. Look what he has to give. Because he would go in and possess, because he was a wholehearted man. He wasn't counted how many pennies made a pound. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Yours, Lord. Hallelujah. Take it. Can the high priest live here? Look, God looked on this man. And he cast the lot. Hallelujah. Caleb, I want your inheritance to be mine. All right, Lord. That's all I want. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. Cling to nothing. Have all. Praise God. 85. Here you are. Got something to give away. Got something to bless people with. His philosophy of being spiritual isn't get. God give me this. God give me that. God give me the other. God give me. Nothing. He says, here, Lord, take this. Lord, have this. Lord, it's yours. What do you want? Oh, you want a field? Here you are. You want a spring? Here you are. Could you give out the living springs? Can you? Have you got a ministry? High or low, doesn't matter where you come, there's a spring for you everywhere. There's life-giving water flowing. In this great ministry of possession, in this blessed and wondrous promised land, the glory of the Spirit of God is here, beloved. Amen. What have you got to give your child? What have you got? You know, I'm often having to talk to, say, men and women, wouldn't be fair to talk about names, high ups, if you like, in the Christian world, whose names are, and I have to say to them, yeah, it was your daughter, it was your son. See? They hadn't been able to give their children anything. Tragedy. I know another man. He had a daughter. He had several daughters. And there came a night when one of his daughters responded to a message. And afterwards she went home and she said to her mother, she said, I wish Daddy had been there. She hadn't been that other man. She didn't get anything from him. Beloved, What are you going to give your children? What are you going to give to that baby? Glory. If you've got a sinner spirit, Lord, I'm going through. I don't care. Now, Caleb, listen, you're 85. Just settle for this, will you? Just stop down here, will you? I'm going to die climbing. I'm going through with God. I remember my mother coming to live with me, and we moved up to a place called Bradford, and she just celebrated her 80th birthday. And we were standing at the bus stop once in Bradford. We were going down to the meeting together. And she was telling me with joy of some of the wondrous things that had come into her life of late, because like so many, she'd never been in anything to do with the Holy Ghost. And she'd heard a message in tongues for the first time. And she'd heard interpretation. And you'd be surprised. Interpretation didn't seem to hit her at all. She thought the tongues was marvellous. She went up to the lady that spoke, the man that spoke, and she said, "I thought that was beautiful," she said. She didn't hear the interpretation. Hallelujah. We were talking about these things. My mother had brought me up, you see. And I said to her, "Ah, mother, life begins at 80. Life begins at 80, mum. Hallelujah. These are the tremendous things, beloved. Where are you moving? What have you got? Have you got a spirit in you that says, I'll have everything that God has for me? Or have you got a spirit in you that's grabbing after things that God won't let you have?" For there was another family. His name was Achan. In chapter 7. He took a ton of gold. He took a bag of shekels. He took a goodly Babylonish garment, and he hid them in his tent. And for Joshua, verse 24, and all Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the ton of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. His cooking utensils, his sticks, the bed he lay on, everything. Brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. That's what happened to that family. Because their family, that family, sons and daughters, followed their dad. Followed their dad. Did he steal? Did he cheat? Did he sneak in and hide something under his clothes when he came into the tent? So did they. I wonder, was he a powerful man? Did he shout at his children? Did he browbeat? Did he say, "If you dare"? What happened? Everything. I won't have those people in my inheritance. They took what belonged to God. But Caleb let God take what belonged to him. It's yours, Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Well, well, well. Which family do you belong to? What are you after? And they gave, I'm back in Joshua 21, they gave to Aaron and the family of Levites, or the Aaronic family, these things. Yes. What would you have said? Well, after all I've done, I've struggled for all these years, I've gotten up into my inheritance, I've got a little few things around me, and now look, I can hear you saying it, and I can hear your Scots accents too while you're saying it, or your Yorkshire ones. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I know full well, beloved, that it's this kind of murmuring asp and viper that eats the very vitals out of people's possessions. Murmuring, grumbling, the secrets of your heart coming out. Here's Caleb. I told you, you can only speak what's in your heart. You can't be any different. Can't be. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. I like these people. These people that have the Spirit of God about them. It runs in the mouth of God's elect. It moves in the hearts of all God's people. They never differ. In whatever age they be born, what by whatever name they be called. Whether they be under the law as Caleb, or whether they be pre-law like Rachel, who said, give me children or I die. That's it. That's the same spirit. It's God. They're not put off by some petty thing here. The devil's robbing people right and left. They've got nothing worth calling their own, though they may babble away in a tongue. The whole glorious thing, beloved, is to be in the possession of something that one day God can come and say, that's the city of the priesthood. That's the city of refuge. That's the city of God. That's mine. Amen. Four square. And he changed the name of Kirjath-Sefer, which was the city of the oracle, to the city of the book, Deborah. Hallelujah. The city of the book. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Is that what you're living in? Your house, your environs, your possessions? City of the book. The possessions of God. Come on. You can add it all up. It's all here. Hallelujah. First family trying to have what shouldn't, they never should have touched. Hiding, dissembling, deceiving, dying, being burned like a witch. The second family, Dan, give me the springs, give me another spring. Hallelujah. Father, can you impart to me the secret and source of your own vital life? Have you got something to give me? Dad, have you? Will you ever be able to put your hands on your own children and say, receive ye the Holy Ghost? Will you ever be able to minister to them in the Spirit? Will you ever be able to, brothers? Sister, to what end were they born, and why have they come into the world? There's no luck in this. The devil, who's he? Their defense has departed from them. His power's broken. Do you believe it?
see the light burning in your eye. Give me this mountain.
Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. I suppose we'd better... No, well, all right. Just one second. This time, we're going to take the third family. We're on families tonight. What we'll talk about tomorrow night, I haven't got a clue. Or tomorrow afternoon. Let's move in, Charlie. This time, I'm in chapter 24. It's Joshua speaking. You know it, don't you? Do you? Quote it to me. It's the famous one. That's right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord, he said to them in verse 19. Why? Why? I want you to see this, beloved. That Jesus Christ is a son over his own house. And he says this, and it's got to be as clear as crystal to you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to serve self. We're not going to steal from God. We're not going to possess anything as possessing it for ourselves. We're going to serve God. Everything's going to be ours. I tell you, beloved, that if you will dwell in the possessions of God in this spirit, if you will abide here, as God wants you to abide, you shall have all and abound. And have everything. God will not hold anything back from you. Nothing. I want to tell you that the lines will fall unto you in pleasant places. I want to tell you that your possessions will be greater than you can hold. And the only way you'll be able to hold your spirit in life is by giving them all away. Giving. For you. For you. For you. For you. Whether it's your own daughter or somebody else's daughter. Whether it's your own son or someone else's son. It's all yours. Here you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What's in your heart? We'll close, I think, going back again into the book. And we'll read just one more thing. In the 18th chapter. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. But Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe. I'll send them, they shall rise, go through the land, describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. Verse 6, ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts. Bring the description hither to me. There it is. What's in your heart? Caleb went and Joshua went back with the description. 10 others went back with the description. What's the description in your heart? Oh, hallelujah. What's the description? Oh, so many people are afraid to go into the things of the Holy Ghost. Just afraid. Dead scared. You'd be surprised the amount of people I talk to, and they're afraid of this thing called the baptism in the Spirit. Absolutely scared. The devil's told them so many lies. And, glory. It's more wonderful. What's the description that's in your heart? Now, if your heart's played you false on this, listen to the description that Jesus gave for you, will you? Listen to it. He says, I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter. The Spirit of Truth. The world can't see him. Doesn't see him. But you know him. You know him. He's with you. He's going to be in you. Hallelujah. He starts to describe him. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to take the things of mine and show them unto you. Oh, praise God. Doesn't this make you hunger? The things of Jesus. Look at his spirit. Look at his soul. Look at his mind. Listen to his mouth. Eat his flesh. Drink his blood. Look. Your inheritance. Oh. Live as he lived amongst men. Reign as he reigned amongst men. Speak as he spoke to men. Move as he did towards men. Bowels of compassion. Wouldn't you love to have those? Wouldn't you love, instead of walking by on the other side, either because your heart isn't touched or you feel yourself too inadequate to help anyway if you went. Eh? Instead of moving in these great things. Oh, beloved, there's an inheritance here that's so full and so glorious, and Jesus is calling you into it. It's gone. How long are you slack to possess your possessions? How long? Have you said it's going to be tomorrow? Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't you boast yourself of tomorrow. Don't even say, well, God willing, at the end, because you don't mean it. Now is always the accepted time, so far as God is concerned. Praise him. Your inheritance. Wish. Everyone had a heart big enough. Lord, I'm going up. I'm going in. I don't care what they say. But it's 10 to 1, Caleb. I don't care if it's 1,000 to 1. In fact, God's got that spirit about him. He says, one of you shall chase 1,000. Two of you put 10,000 to flight. Do you believe that? Come on then. Let's believe him with all our hearts. Come on. You move in now. God's doing tremendous things. He's going to do things. Don't you sit back there as though it's not for you. God's listening to the description that's in your heart. Bring him back the description. You'll describe your own inheritance. Hallelujah. Get your foot right down on the ground. Let your name be Caleb. Let your name be Othniel. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus.
Glory to thy name, Lord. Precious Father. Amen, Lord.